Okay, we're hard sayings of Jesus.
Start on a tangent.
I'll probably end there too. Okay, this is lesson 13. This is our last lesson in this particular series. And it says, so that we won't hear. So this will come clear to you as we get on, but it's kind of caught my eye. It says, so you won't hear, okay? So let's read responsively Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Let's pray. Bless us through your word, Heavenly Father, that our thoughts may be your thoughts, and that your desires among us may be accomplished. Amen. Okay, enter the introduction. It starts out, God says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. Give some examples of how this is true. Just think of some examples how this could be true, where God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Can you think of... There's a lot of them, right?
Well, he's got the whole picture. We only have our tiny little...
snapshot, right? Yeah.
So,
yeah.
When you think about, I guess, like loss, especially when that seems like very tragic, like a child or something like that, we can't possibly fathom how
he brings them.
I think that's a good thing, but he's got a bigger plan than we have.
Yes.
Some of the doctrinal things about being chosen are really hard to understand, that whole concept. You know, that's really hard for me.
Right. You just, why me? You know,
why me?
Yeah.
Why not
this guy? I mean, these are dots that are beyond. Yeah.
There's been months where it's exactly.
Just the whole.
Huh?
How God can come to earth and be God and man at the same time. We talked about that last time.
Right. And that's part of what the author gets at. He places crosses on believers. I mean, we wouldn't do that to ourselves or do that to somebody. We wouldn't do that. God does that, you know. He uses the simple and humble gospel message to change hearts. And he changed lives completely. My life was completely changed around, 180 degrees, once God entered my life. I can remember it because I was an adult when it happened. So these things, and it uses painful times to bring us blessings. I mean, sometimes we don't know, what are you doing to me? You know, why do I have to go through this, God? You know, but out of that, it always comes a blessing. Somehow, somewhere, maybe not now, maybe not tomorrow, but down the road, a blessing comes from these painful times. Above all, he had his own son die because he loves sinful people who have nothing to offer him. We have nothing to offer God, and yet he loves us anyway. You know, nothing at all. He does not make us earn our salvation or show ourselves worthy of his forgiveness. He just gives it by grace. You know, it's yours. You know, it's just given to you. Okay? And he gives us doctrine of election as a comfort. Though we often look at ourselves as having a reason to be elected to eternal life, but he gives it to us. We can't come up with anything, any reason why we should be elected, and we touched on that, you know. We look at those who perish, and our human nature reasons that either God didn't really want all people, or that God elected some to be damned. You know, what is that all about? You know, we'll get into that a little bit later, you know. And the gospel is not as powerful enough, or that we're less resistant to the gospel. You know, maybe it's just not powerful enough to accomplish everything in my eyes, so I back away from it. Or, you know, I don't embrace the gospel because it can't be, that it really can't be that true. I mean, it can't be, you know, like that sermon, that's what this whole sermon at this guy is, there's only truth in the Word of God. There is no other truth. In fact, he had a part of his sermon in there where he went into a philosophy class. He was invited into a philosophy class. He said, "You're inviting me to a philosophy class?" And then he started talking about absolute truths, and the professor had a fit. Because there is no absolute truth. You can't teach philosophy with absolute truth. It just can't happen. You know, he says there is, and then he proved it in the class that there's absolute truth in the Word of God. You know, this guy had also went into a library, and he asked the librarian, "Of all these millions of books in here, which one would you say is just absolutely flawless? It's just truthful." "Well, none of them. That's why we have so many books." "Well, you do have one book." This absolute. And so, but he goes into all of this stuff, and it's just amazing. But that is the introduction here. Okay, and the next question, it says, God does say that his purpose is always accomplished. His purpose is always accomplished. Sum up what God's will for mankind is. What do you see God's will for mankind?
Can I go back to your other question? Like the professor?
Yeah.
One of my professors said that very thing, that there is no absolute truth, right or wrong. And he said, "It's just darn." And I told him, I said, "Well, then your very words have no meaning." Because if there's no, I mean, just making that statement that there are no truths is an absolute truth, according to him.
Right. Yeah. Well, the ironic part about the professor in this class was a Jewish man. He was a Jewish believer that converted to agnosticism. You know, he was agnostic. He did not atheist, but he was an agnostic because there is no absolute truth, you know. He had to convert to this because you can't teach philosophy without having absolute truth in. But anyway, that's all.
But I like that. If there's no absolute truth, then your words words are nothing. Yeah. Meaningless.
It's a good statement.
It is. I like that.
Yeah. Oh.
I got to remember that.
Okay, getting back. Okay, getting back to the deal. Sum up God's will for man. What's the will? What's God's will for mankind?
God, your Savior, wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
That's exactly what he wants. All of us to be saved and come to the knowledge of God. That's his will. And that's his whole will from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. He wants all to become saved. You know, not some, all. Okay? How do we know that's true? On the next page.
One thing, he said it.
Huh?
He said it, and then he had a plan for it.
Right, absolutely. God, because God promised it, he said it, that's it. And because he showed it in the death and the resurrection of his son. He not only promised it, he accomplished it. You know, so we know it's true. Okay, understudying God's word. God clearly tells us that he wants all people to be saved. He won that salvation by the death of his son, and he brings that salvation to us by his word. But as our study closes, Jesus tells us some words that are very difficult to understand and seem to fly in the face of those truths. So let's look at we need to look at Matthew 13, 10 through 15. If somebody gets that, maybe they can...
I have it.
You have it?
I have it.
Okay, 13, read 10 through 15.
The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not believe; they do not see. Through hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear and with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might be with their eyes. They might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would hear them.
Good work. It's even hard to, it's not only hard to understand, it's hard to read.
Oh my gosh.
Okay, under that it says, Jesus had just told his disciple about a sower, this in the first nine verses, about the parable of the sower sowing seeds on different grounds, right? Some grows, but most does not. Jesus gave the people an urgent call to hear at the end of the parable. What question were the disciples left with when they got this? What's the first thing they said? What's the question they had, the disciples asked? It's amazing.
Why do you speak to people in parables?
Yeah, why do you speak to people in parables?
Why okay. do you write in parables?
You know, now explain why Jesus' answer is difficult to hear.
But it's difficult to speak it.
Why is it?
She couldn't read it.
And it is hard to understand this. Some, you know, why is it difficult? What is difficult to hear?
Some will have and some won't.
Pardon?
Some will have and some won't.
Yes. How can God use His word to keep His truth from them? You got to read back into that little. There's one little area that I caught.
End of verse 11.
Probably. Huh?
End of verse 11.
End of verse 11. The kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Yeah. But who are?
Jesus is saying that some people. Yeah. He's not giving it to.
Who are they? I guess to them. If you go down a little further, look what it says. Look what it says on 15. Huh?
It's God's people, the Jews that he's speaking.
It's what?
It's God's people.
The Jews that he's speaking
yeah.
to. And about.
But. When it, look at 15, it says, for this people, God always refers to them as my people. In this case, this people, these are unbelievers. These are people that rejected the gospel that God is, that he's talking to, that he's going to keep from them. In fact, in some of them, in my study, I had one commentator say the reason Jesus spoke in parables is his time wasn't ready to be trapped into deal. So he would, with the parables, only the believers will understand them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they ain't gonna buy into any of these parables. This is, they don't gonna understand them, because these parables are written just for believers to understand. Then it makes perfect sense to us. Yeah.
Sort of. Yeah, no kidding.
Huh?
Lots of
perfect sense.
I'm sorry.
What?
But they get the parables, the disciples, and even they don't understand. So he has to explain it to them.
He does explain it to them, right? Right.
So.
Yeah, in the author.
Did you hear what he said? He said that they don't, even the disciples didn't understand, even if they had to explain it.
Yeah,
remember, you got to talk up.
So,
yeah.
So. Where does it
show that the disciples don't ex-
Well, they're having to ask him.
Sure.
No, they just ask him, why did he speak in parables? They understand parables.
Well, they didn't always understand parables.
They understood. The believers understood the parables. And the disciples were believers. It does, the point here is the different soils that this lands on, you know.
Well,
if
they understood, why did he have to explain it?
He
had to explain the parable with them.
Later on, he's...
No, he said, it says in verse 11, that they know the knowledge of the kingdom, but the other people don't. That's why I speak to them in
right.
parables.
They're the unbelievers.
Yeah.
These are not understanding some of these parables. That's why he speaks.
He does say the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, meaning the disciples.
Right. That's right.
Not to these people. Right.
Okay. But here's what the author says. This will kind of, it said, it's hard to understand. He uses a difficult quote from Isaiah and some phrases that are hard to follow. But at the heart of it, he's talking about taking away from some people what they already have, and making it so that people don't see. It almost sounds like they are on the verge of seeing, on the verge of hearing, on the verge of understanding and believing, but that Jesus doesn't want them. It almost sounds like they don't want them. You know, that Jesus doesn't want them, okay? So the next question, give the two purposes that Jesus indicates he has for speaking in parables. There's two purposes for speaking in parables. And then, and you touched on that. It's to give more knowledge about salvation to some and actually take it away from others.
See, I've never heard that.
Huh?
In my 70 plus years, I've never heard it that way. Or maybe I did and I forgot.
Yeah. In the People's Bible had it said a different way. The People's Bible says there's two reasons for speaking in parables. To reveal and to conceal. The reason God speaks into parables is to reveal to the believer and conceal from the unbeliever. Okay? Parables reveal the truth to the believers, but conceal the same truth from certain unbelievers. Not all unbelievers. So from certain unbelievers, which were, in the research I had, is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're always trying to trap him. And draw people and get people away from him, get them back to the earning of salvation. You have to do things, you know. And Jesus is squilling that in everything that he talks about. You know, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light.
Yeah, but I can't quote it or anything, but if I'm not mistaken, there's parts in Scripture that are spoken in parables that even the disciples or Christians didn't understand.
Yeah, well, even later on he goes on and explains the parable after this passage.
Okay, there's a reason why. Yeah.
So, yeah,
we'll get, yes.
I was just going to say, I think it's the fact that the people had already chosen, the Pharisees had that chance to listen to it and had already rejected it.
Right.
So Jesus isn't going to, he's talking parables now, if someone doesn't get it, we're all sitting here, we don't always understand everything about the Bible, but we're still here because we want to learn more about it. You know, we're believers and we want to continue to study. So even if we don't know something, so these disciples maybe didn't get it, but the fact was they were there, they wanted to hear about it, they wanted to hear what went so they could understand it better.
But it wasn't just the disciples. There were times when Christians didn't.
But a parable is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable, that's the basic concept that I was taught. That's what it is, right? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that heavenly meaning is for the believers, not for the unbelievers. He spoke in parables, and I kind of, you know, in the People's Bible, when I was searching, that they came up with it's a long explanation in that area that they go through, pages and pages. But the essence was, the Pharisees followed like the regular people. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were following because they didn't like the idea that Jesus was getting all this attention, and they had to draw this guy, somehow convict him of something. So he was speaking in parables, and the people that believed, that he knew were believers, would get the parable. But these Pharisees, the teachers of the law, wouldn't get it at all.
It wasn't just the Pharisees he was hiding it from
them. Huh?
It wasn't just the Pharisees he was making it difficult.
Right. The teachers of the law and all.
Other people too.
Yeah, right.
Along with believers also.
Yeah.
We know when they weren't getting it.
Right. Okay, let's go to 4.
So we just shut that down.
No, we'll keep. we're gonna get into the section that you're talking about, the explanation. So,
oh, hard is because these are hard sayings, right?
That's why they're hard sayings. But so that's why it really intrigues me. So that's why I get deeper. Okay, now number 4, agree or disagree, and why? Sometimes the purpose of God's word is to harden the hearts of unbelievers in their unbelief. Agree or disagree?
Agree. I have an example. At some point along the way, I was writing a paper for something. And that passage in the Old Testament, so it is with my word, however it goes, but it says, It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And I used to think, well, the purpose of God's word is to change hearts and create believers. And it doesn't always do that. So that was kind of a little bit of a question mark, you might say. God's word always does accomplish a purpose. And sometimes the purpose is to do what this agree or disagree statement says.
Right.
God's purpose may be to harden an unbeliever's heart. Yeah.
I don't know if I would have agreed with that if I hadn't read this first, you know. I would have had a hard time with it. If I was sitting where you are, I'd have a real hard time with this. But here's the author's answer. Agree. Okay, first of all, this is agree. Okay, that's not only the point of Jesus' words here, but also the quote from Isaiah. Even though God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, which we've agreed on, he also knows that some will stubbornly and willfully continue to reject his call of grace. They will do that. There is going to be people that reject this, okay? Sometimes he chooses to use his word to harden them in their unbelief as a result of their persistent refusal to believe his word. We want to steer clear from a Calvinist idea that God arbitrarily chooses some to be hardened in unbelief. Otherwise, if God chooses those to be saved, he must have chose those. That's a Calvinistic glue to be lost, and that's not what God wants. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Okay? Going back to the People's Bible, which I love again, the point of that People's Bible author was, his patience is not inexhaustible. If you want to become hardened, you will become hardened. You know, you will get, you know, the Pharaoh, you know, I will harden your heart. You harden your own heart, I'll harden it, yes.
Yeah, I think what's hard for us is that God is the ultimate judge of people's hearts, and God decides when your time of grace is over.
Right. Right.
And today, when you talk to people who are going to community churches and the feel-good churches, God is love.
Yeah.
But if you take the other side of it and you say God is also righteousness, and he is a judge for that righteousness, then you understand that we have a God who is above everything.
Okay. You brought something up that I made a note of. That I gotta share. It's called
Here we go again.
The Secret Friendly Ministry, is what these feel good churches. This author calls it the Secret Friendly Ministry. First, you find their hot button, then you manipulate them to make a decision. This called a secret. I never heard of this before. I never did, but this author went off on that. That this is going around. This is the new thing. It's called the Secret Friendly Ministry. And it's, you find the hot button of your parishioners, and then you make them make a decision, and they make some kind of decision to not do that particular hot button anymore, which I don't understand. But you brought that up, so I wrote that note down, and I wonder, what the heck of that? I've never heard of that secret ministry deal, okay?
I'm glad you brought it up too, because.
Okay, now we want to get into some real, huh?
I'm not sure what that applies.
Why'd you bring it up? She brought it up.
I had no reason to bring it up. Pam brought up these other churches, you know, the Feel Good Church. Well, I was reading about that Feel Good, and this is what the believers call them, the secret ministry, which finds the hot button of these people. If it's, you know,
his
bad marriage,
button.
If
she just hit his hot button.
Bad marriage, you have bad kids, you have drug problems, you know, hit that point, and then it draws them to you, and they make a decision not to do this anymore. I shouldn't even get into it. I don't understand what it is. But I did. Okay, you think that was tough? Wait till we get into Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. I think, Dave, you hit it in the head. These are difficult sayings. So if we go to Isaiah.
Are you using your phone?
Oops. Wrong way. Did anybody have chapter 6?
Sure.
Okay. You get to read.
Oh gosh, it's better than mine.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabited, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
Okay, this section of, going back to the author here, this section of Isaiah serves as a source of the words Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 13. The source of Jesus' quote is equally hard. Recall, if you can, something about the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. Was the problem that God didn't want the people to believe and be saved? When Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in those days, just the people were worshiping other gods. They were just gone. They've gone south. I mean, there's this remnant, of course, that mentions in here this tenth. We don't know at that time if it was a tenth of the people stayed and weren't taken into captivity, or when the Babylonian captivity is over, when they came back. We don't know if that's just a tenth of them came back, and that's where that remnant came and stayed in the Judah line of Judah. But the point is. That this quote is really hard to understand, because it sounds like, you know, be ever hearing but never understanding, like he doesn't want the people to do this. But it's not what God wanted. It's the people have set the stage, and he's going to fulfill it. If that's what you want, it's, and I think even when you go back to the kings, when the kings were first brought into, you know, the people wanted a king because the other nations had a king. Well, God said, "I'm your king. I'm, you know, why?" So, okay, you want that? He gave it to them. And guess what? It didn't work out too well. I mean, some of them, we had, 4 out of the 40 kings were decent. But, you know, so there's, you know, the people got their way, and God didn't stop them. But
it's sort of like what we just studied in that previous passage. It looked like he was hiding truth from some of the people.
Yeah.
For what reason?
Yeah. To accomplish his goal. God's going to accomplish what he wants, no matter what. No matter what we do. You know, if we want to harden ourselves in unbelief, away you go. You know, you have that choice to do that. But woe to you if you do. And woe to these people, you know, that did not listen to God's word. Yes.
Well, this, I mean, it's nothing new, right? I mean, it was the days of Noah.
Yeah.
You know, same thing. And God destroyed them.
Right.
You know, so it's nothing new. And it happened over and over. And then you have, was it Elijah who went and sat up there and said, there's no believers left. You
know? Yeah, none left.
So, I mean, it's nothing new. It just was.
Right.
We're just trying to wonder why.
Yeah. Okay, here. Okay, the source of Jesus' quote is equally hard. Recall, if you can, we did that. Was the problem that God didn't want the people to believe and to be saved? Was that the problem?
No, they chose.
No.
They
No, by no means. God had given them prophets, and he's given them kings to speak the word to them. He set them apart as a special nation to hold to the gospel. He gave them his written word and set his temple in the midst of them with sacrifices that would point people to Jesus. Yet the people repeatedly rejected the Lord and turned to the idols and of the nations around them. And then he also had a note here. He was going to preserve a stump in the land, which is on verse 6:13. It says, he's going to preserve a stump in the land, was going to work through this to preserve the gospel promise so that the Savior would come. Even though the people were cut down to nothing, he was going to save that remnant no matter what. The point is, God's goal is always going to be accomplished, even in the times when we think everything is lost. We can get to that point. I mean, sometimes I look around me, I watch TV, I listen to people talk, I drive to church and see people jogging and riding their bikes and having a great time. I'm thinking, what's going on? Why aren't people clinging to the Word of God? Why aren't they here, you know, even our members, why aren't they just, man, Bible class, where? Where can I go? Where can I get? You know, Isaiah, here I am, send me. You know, Isaiah got it. And he got it in a time where he was probably the only one around. Same with Jeremiah. Jeremiah had probably the worst time of any prophet in history, because nobody liked him. Everybody hated him. You know, yet he never gave up because God's word was going to be accomplished. And I think that's what we can take comfort in, I think, out of all of this, even though these are hard sayings, that God is going to, his will be done. On number 6, it's a terrible thing to think of God using his word to harden hearts. Should we ever be afraid it would happen to us? This is our question area.
If you're worried about it, if you're afraid, I think that means you're okay.
Yeah.
If you stop worrying about it, if you're not thinking about it anymore, then I think that's when you're looking in danger. Even if the faith
yeah.
is small as a mustard seed, it's still there.
Yeah.
I think worry and afraid, though, that might. I agree with you. If it's on your mind, you have faith.
Agree with her. Oh.
But we don't want to. We don't want to live in fear.
No.
Right.
It's. I would use. I think a better word would be awareness. Yeah. If we neglect God's word, we should be aware that God could ultimately harden our hearts. But I don't wake up in the morning.
We're
afraid yeah. that I'm going to lose my faith, or afraid that God's in the process of hardening my heart.
But what allows you to do that? Right here. I mean, staying in the Word allows you to do that. You're not in the Word of God. You're away from the Word of God. It's like the old pastor one time, I feel he was filling in, and he says, your faith, he says, people think, you know, he's talking about confirmation at the time, and you know, these kids get confirmed and they're off. You know, they think, I know it all now. I got it. I got the picture. And if you're not feeding on God's word, your faith will go away. It's not going to stay there. It's either going to go this way or that way. It's, you know, he mentioned it's your faith doesn't stay. It needs to be completely nourished and nourished over and over and over again to grow that faith, you know.
He gives us assurance here that he's been away because he's in his hand keep us close. But we can fall away.
Yeah.
You have eternal security people who say you can't fall. And they have passages to back it up. You know?
We've had this conversation.
Oh, yeah. Once saved, always saved.
But what Pastor Wanstrat told me one time is that why in, especially in the New Testament, is Jesus and Paul always saying, be careful, watch out for this, watch out for this. Heresy and the Pharisees, you know, is always warning. If we are eternally secure, why is he always warning us?
Yeah.
Yeah,
I like the answer here, and this answer to this question. God didn't want all people to believe and be saved. By no means. Oh, that's not the one I'm after. Oh, here. Should he ever be afraid it could happen to you? In a sense, the author says, we should always have that fear, which I think you touched on, okay? But it's not a fear of God, but of our sinful natures and how they might mistreat God's word and grace. It's not God we need to fear, it's our human nature, that old Adam in us, we need to fear. We need to keep that full armor of God on to fight off those evil thoughts and the outside forces and the devil in our flesh and the things that completely, you know, can take control of us, you know. And we see it happen around us all the time, okay? But if you read Romans 11, 17 through 24, that is a strong preaching of this that may be helpful to keep in mind. So if somebody, I didn't look that up, Romans 11, 17 through 24, if somebody gets that. Somebody that can read nice and loud.
I'll take it.
Do you have it? Okay.
If some of the branches have been broken off in you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either.
And the natural branches were the Jewish people. You know, and Paul's talking to the Gentiles. He preaches to the Gentiles here. So Paul's talking about being grafted into that Abrahamic, you know, the faith of Abraham. You have that same faith. You can be grafted into that tree, okay? So it's a strong preaching that maybe, remember that this is a helpful warning. It is what is sometimes called, I never heard of this before, a future tense law. I've never heard that term used. Future tense law. Be careful that you do not fall. But future tense law shouldn't be the last word. We always want to follow it up with his promise to keep us in the faith so that the people are not led to despair or rely merely on their own strength to keep their faith alive. You ever heard of that? Future tense law? I don't know what that... You know, I looked up and the author, that's the answer. He said, you know, we refer sometimes called this the future tense law. I've not heard that term. So I don't know what that would mean.
I didn't read everything that you told me to read.
No.
But there's some really, can I keep reading?
Yes.
Because there's some really good stuff, and I think it connects with what Rosemary said before.
Yeah.
Verse 22. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in this kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut off of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And I was thinking what Rosemary said about ultimately God's in control of all of this. As far as we're concerned, we don't know when a heart is hardened. We don't know if God's using his word to harden or to create faith.
Right.
So as long as the sun is shining and somebody's living, their time of grace continues. We keep sowing the seed and leave them to God to accomplish
right.
the purpose.
They can, even though you fall away, you can be grafted back in again, you know. So that's the comforting side of the gospel message there in Romans. Okay, number 7, it says, it's important to keep in mind God's purpose. Connect God's hard words here to his love and the gospel promises. I'm just going to go on here because there's another section we need to really get into. God's purpose is always to bring salvation to people. Sometimes that calls for him to harden the hearts of those who reject him to preserve his promise for others. Sometimes bad things happen that we think are bad, but ultimately they are good things, okay? But his goal always remains the same, okay? God's goal. The Holy Spirit has given us seeing eyes and hearing ears for spiritual truth. As long as we use these gifts, we need not fear our eternal our salvation. So God gives us these gifts to hear to see and everything, and we need to use those. As long as we use those, our salvation is sure. Yes.
When you're teaching the Old Testament to kids in class, it's hard because there's a lot of stories where God is working. And, you know, and so to teach them that that's a loving thing, what you just said, that God wants to preserve the believers, you know, just like I said in that, he preserves a tenth or a remnant sometimes,
right,
where it is used. Well, he needs to get rid of what might take those people's faith away.
Right.
And so, you know, is God showing his love by destroying? Yes, he's trying to preserve the believers.
Right.
I guess we could say the same thing, you know, when we don't understand something. And ultimately, that's God's choice or judgment.
In reference to that, I wrote down that in Psalm 19, 7 through 11, it says this. I mean, this isn't what it says, but this is what the author in People's Bible said. When we think of the law, we often think of something that keeps us from having fun. But here in verses in Psalm 19, 7, 11, it says, but here we see the opposite law. It that revives us, makes us wise, gives joy to the heart, gives light to the eyes, warns us, and rewards us. That's because God's laws are guidelines and lights for our path rather than chains on our hands and our feet. They point out danger and warning. They point out success and they guide us. And I think the law can be gospel. It can be good news. You know, I mean, this is needed. We need that guideline. We need that light for the path. We need to stay on that narrow path. Yeah.
Well, with tragedies sometimes happen, like 9/11, 3,000 people are killed, you know. But I know one of my kids, plus a whole lot of other people, they started going back to church, pulling their Bibles out. And this woman I worked with, I was able to give her a Bible, you know. Whether they keep on going,
right,
we don't know. But I think some people maybe came into salvation too.
Right. Now let's get into the Matthew 13, 18 through 23, which is Matthew. Go back to Matthew 13. Yeah.
13 what?
Who has it?
18. Okay. 13, 18? My friend has it.
Okay, read Matthew. This is Matthew 13, 18 through 23. This is the meaning of the parable that we talked about before.
13, 18.
Or you didn't have it.
Okay. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Okay. Now the question that comes after that. Jesus explains the meaning of this parable now, but it's one that people still often misunderstand. What is the point here? The point that the author is getting to is God's word will produce different results in different people. It's not, you know, that our job is simply to sow the seed. We can trust the power of God's word to create faith and preserve faith. Now that's this author. Now going back to the People's Bible again, the parable of the sower, people don't get it because it's about listening. People can hear, but they don't listen. You know, people, you know, that's what this author, some hear, but they don't listen. Some hear and listen, but only for a little while. Some hear and listen for a while, but imagine that they need not give their individual, their undivided attention to what God is telling them. They are too easily distracted in the classroom. Okay? And then some keep on hearing and listening. They grow in the faith and in sanctification, which is set apart, being holy. They produce fruits of faith in great abundance. They look forward to and finally experience all the joys of eternal life in heaven. So that's just two different outlooks. Yeah.
What always bothers me about this passage is, where does the Holy Spirit come in? It seems like it's, I mean, it's like hard to fit him in. And only the seems like only the last person is the one who really, the Holy Spirit really accomplishes anything or mm-hmm. works in.
Mm-hmm. I think the word of God comes to different people, and these are different reactions that people have to the Word of God, that can have. But the point is God's will be done. Our service to God is to just preach the Word. We don't know what kind of soil our Word's falling on. And that's not our job.
No, you know? I was talking about the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit does the convicting, you know?
Right. So it's only the last one that the Holy Spirit is working on?
No, I don't.
But it sounds almost like they're making a choice whether they or not they want to follow through, and that's decision making theology.
Mm-hmm. Tommy had his hand up.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, the way I look at it is the Holy Spirit's working in all of these cases, but if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, then you're going to be one of the first examples.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like a lot of times when I talk to people, it's kind of like I think the third one here. It's the one where they listen. It's like they're listening out of courtesy, but as soon as you go away, they fall back into their unbelief.
The distracted ones, yeah.
But I also want to make a point that I've heard it all through my Lutheran life. All we got to do is plant a seed. Sometimes I think that's an escape mechanism. If we just preach the word and have our doors open, people will be flowing in. You know, why wouldn't they want to come here? I think then we're just saying, you know, we're not doing what God commands us to do. We're not really being aggressive, being out in the neighborhood, encouraging friends, encouraging delinquent members, to come back to church or
right.
whatever. So
staying with the course, staying
yeah,
with it. Yeah.
I get a little disturbed when you say, well, we're preaching the word. I mean, why wouldn't people want to hear what we have
yeah.
to say? That I think that's a cop out. That's the easy way of just saying, I'm doing what I need to do.
And is God showing us here maybe the power of sin and how sometimes we play sin down a little bit? It's not all that important that I come every Sunday. It's not all important that, you know, I hear what you're saying, Tom, but am I listening to you? No. I mean, I don't know what the answers are. I know that I'm not the one in control here, and we are not in control. God's in control. And I know that God's good pleasure will be fulfilled no matter what I do or what you do. God's work's going to happen. Everything's going to come to fruition. Everything's going to happen exactly the way it says, in its truth and its entirety, as the book tells us. That's what's going to happen. How we interact with that, if you want to call it a decision, maybe afterwards there is a decision you have to make. You have to make a decision whether I'm going to follow through with what you've enlightened me with, or I like to call it revealed. You know, God reveals to us his truth. Now, how we act on that, I guess, is a decision we have to make. Are we going to act on that or are we not? Yeah.
Well, I think, again, too, we're trying to put our time into this.
Like, yeah.
Who is the person who received the seed that fell among the thorns? Maybe that person did have faith for a long time in their life. And then some big trouble came and they didn't trust in that faith.
Right.
There's
you're a good point, because there's no time element here.
Yeah, we're trying to put our time.
Yeah, we're trying.
Okay,
yeah.
Well, they had the word.
Yeah.
I think
the same person
could be all of those at different times in their lives.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's...
The implication is what kind of ground it's going on. You know, that it's being applied to, the word's applied to.
So but it's a picture.
Yeah.
It's I know, but it's not...
But I think we need to real quickly get to number 9. What should this parable lead us to? It lead us to share, to listen, right? To share that word of God. And the A portion is, be on guard against not letting earthly distractions or sin take us away from the joy of the gospel. Don't let that. Don't let the distractions or you know, you may go out there and talk to all these people and nothing seems to ever happen. And that could make you feel different. Don't feel proud that you're able to even do that, you know. And don't let it be discouraging or distracting from the truth, because God's in control. And I think that's the basic from the beginning of all this these lessons that we did. God's in control. It's all about him and his will, and it will be done no matter how difficult some of these areas are. You know, they're not more difficult than God can handle. Thank you.
Thanks, Paul.
Gee, thanks, Paul.
Thank you, Paul.